The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Rohnert Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Rohnert Park area.
Well, today we return to the scriptures that I left 3 weeks ago, and I describe this part of Mark chapters 2 and 3 as being crystallizing events. These are events that have direct bearing on Christ's crucifixion. Now, the cross will not come until chapter 15. That's a long way away from us now, many Sundays before we reach that point. But although it will be a long time before we get there, here in chapters 2 and 3, the plans are formulating for the death of our Lord. And if you wanted to nail down the chief reason that Jesus was rejected and hated by the Jewish leaders, and the reason they were so determined to exterminate him, you'll find it in these chapters with Jesus' activities on the Sabbath day. And if Jesus' treatment of the Sabbath is the impetus for his death, that this is what accelerated all the negative responses against him, that it is worth our time to look at this and to understand the reason that people did not receive him as the Messiah when it was so clearly evident that he was. He gave them undeniable proof. And I think that puzzles most people. They really don't understand how that Jesus could be there in the presence of these people and do all the things that he did, and yet they did not receive him as their Savior. And we tend to think that if Jesus was here today, if we could just see the miracles that he did, if we could observe the character of his life, if we could sense the compassion that he had, if we could just hear the tone of his voice as he preached, if we could see that look of love in his eyes, then surely more people would come to Christ. There would be more ability to win people to Jesus Christ if he could only be here personally. But the truth of it is, none of that is sufficient for anyone's attitude to change about Christ. If he was here today, the reaction against him would be the same. The Pharisees hated him because of the Sabbath. They despised him because he rocked their reputation as the champions of God's law. And it wouldn't be any different if Jesus was here today, because their hatred concerning the Sabbath would have just turned into something else. We would hate him for other reasons. The prejudice of the human heart is always against God. And there is still this desire in all of us that we should be God, that we should do whatever we want. We should be the one to direct our lives. And so if Jesus was here, do you not think that he would butt heads with all of this stuff, the self-interest that we have today, that I'm who I want to be, that I've got to feel this thing, I've got to be my own self, I've got to be this or be that, be anything but what God wants me to be? Do you think that Christ would run up against that and people would hate him and they would cancel him because of what he taught the people? Oh, certainly they would. That's the disposition, the natural disposition of the human heart. Jesus said that true understanding of him does not come from a natural perspective, from the natural heart, but it comes from God. God who reveals Jesus Christ to us, and he reveals him to whomever he pleases. It's God that overcomes the stubbornness of the human heart. It is God who changes the will of the person so that they come gladly and rejoicingly to receive him as their Savior. Miracles and acts of compassion won't do this. Seeing him in person won't do it. Hearing him audibly will not do it. Belief in Christ is a supernatural work of God that occurs inside the person without human intervention. It's God's work to reveal Christ. Now, we want to go to the scriptures again to see the problems that arose because of what Jesus and his disciples did on the Sabbath. I'll read these text verses again in Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse number 23. And you'll recognize what we just read in Luke, that some of that is said here as well. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and he was a-hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, in our previous messages, we had covered 2.5 parts of our outline. I know it's been 3 weeks since that last message. I'm not sure how much of the information you retained that you remember. There was much information given in those two sermons. And if I'm to finish this today, we can't return to all of that. But I understand it should be for you and for me to enter this discussion this morning in this passage and get into the flow of it and the understanding of it if I don't at least partially remind you of what's gone on before. So very briefly, I'm going to take you through a review of the first things that we talked about in this message. We began with the principle of the Sabbath. And in understanding that, we went back into the Old Testament to look and see what God did, what God gave and expected in Sabbath day observance. Now, the crux of the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees is what they said was the commission of an unlawful act on the Sabbath day. Now, distilling the heart of the Pharisaical system into a central issue, it would be things that are lawful to do and things that are not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. Of all the 10 commandments that God gave Moses, the Pharisees elevated the 4th commandment to the status of the determiner between righteousness and unrighteousness. And that 4th commandment, as you know, is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that was the measurement. That was the measuring rod of a person's spirituality. Now, the Sabbath was important to the Jews because in the Old Testament scriptures, there are several blessings that God pronounced for observing the Sabbath day. Along with that, there were curses that would come on the nation if they didn't observe it properly. When God gave it, he said, this is a day of worship, it is a day of rest. And in the past, Israel was not diligent to honor God's day. Now, one of the chief causes of their captivities in both Assyria and Babylon was the rejection of Sabbath worship. You go back into the Old Testament prophets and you'll read about this in Jeremiah, in Daniel, you'll read it in Isaiah, and you'll see in other places as well. You'll see that the Israelites just ignored the Sabbath. They wouldn't come back to it. They wouldn't do what God said. When they returned from the captivity, this is one of the things that Nehemiah dealt with the people about. They were not honoring the Sabbath as they should. And Nehemiah just says to them, this is not going to work. And he forbade them to not honor the Sabbath as they should have. And so he cast out those who were buying and selling on Sabbath days and wouldn't let them in to the city of Jerusalem. But this whole thing is brought about, these captivities and what's gone wrong, is majorly due to the disobedience of the Sabbath. Now, idolatry is also involved in this as well. And disobedience to the Sabbath, I might add, is a form of idolatry. You need to remember that. Because when you take the Lord's Day and use it for yourself, you put yourself above God, and that's nothing less than idolatry. Now, the reason that the Jews were under the authority of Rome these hundreds of years later can be traced back to the breaking of God's commandments concerning the Sabbath. Now, of course, God expected His people to observe all of the commandments. There would be trouble whenever they turned their backs on God's law. And so God brought punishment to the nation through foreign powers that occupied their country. Next, we looked at the problem of the Sabbath. During the intertestamental period, that's the 400 years from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New, there arose a sect among the Jews that were called the Pharisees. And their intention was to restore the observance of the law so that once again they might receive God's blessings upon the nation. But what they failed to understand is that God was not interested in rote obedience to the law. What God wanted was obedience that is based upon a heart of faith. The righteousness of God is by faith. It doesn't come by our efforts to obey the law. But the Pharisees were determined in this. They could, they thought, be in favor with God through their own efforts. And so they developed this system of self-righteousness, and at the center of that system is the observance of the Sabbath. And they invented hundreds of nitpicky laws to go along with it, so many, in fact, that it took years to study and master all of the restrictions and regulations, all the nuances of Sabbath day observance, what is acceptable to do and not acceptable on the Sabbath. Now, God, when He gave the Sabbath, gave them a simple command. Today, Sabbath day, is a day of rest, He said. Seventh day is a day of rest. The word Sabbath means cessation, so they were to cease from their work and to use the Sabbath day as a time to worship God, and once again, rest, because that's good for man. Well, I hope that you would understand that if you were to pervert the Sabbath day, observance of the Sabbath day, into a means of salvation, then you would certainly need to determine what does it mean to cease from work? What kinds of things are work? What kinds of things can you do or not do? Because that is essential to whether you're going to go to heaven. And from this came hundreds of laws explaining what is work and what is not work. You can be right with God by not working on the Sabbath. If that's true, then you'd better find out a very good definition of work. And thus, there is the problem between Jesus and the Pharisees. In the end of chapter 2, Jesus and the disciples walked through a wheat field on the Sabbath day. They were hungry, and as they walked through, they grabbed a few heads of wheat. They rubbed them in their hands to separate the kernels from the chaff, and then they could eat. And that gives us our third point of the outline, the profaning of the Sabbath. The Pharisees said, "You broke the Sabbath. You picked heads of wheat. You reaped. You sifted. You threshed. You ground. You winnowed. And thus you have worked. You and your disciples broke the Sabbath." Now, that's a huge point of contention. If there was anything the Messiah would do, it would be to uphold God's law. And this is exactly what Jesus said. He was going to uphold everything that's in the law. So if He breaks the law, He can't be the Messiah. You see the problem here? It comes down to this. The Sabbath is the crux of the religious system. Everything rises and falls with the Sabbath. And for Jesus to ignore their interpretation of the Sabbath was to drive a dagger into the very depths of that religious system. It was to say all of your interpretations are wrong. If He defied their authority to institute such a system, then He upsets the whole religious order of the day. Now, when Jesus did resist that authority, He began to teach them rightly about the Sabbath. And this is the way that we'll find the Savior always is. He doesn't let accusations stand. He doesn't leave people with untruths and wrong interpretation. His method is always to give the right interpretation of Scripture because He is the author of Scripture. And don't we find ourselves faced with the same problem today? There is a false Christianity built on ignorance and misinterpretation of Scripture. I can do all things through a Scripture taken out of context. Now, that's the reason that we are so concerned about using the Bible at Berean. We're unlike other churches that barely mention the Bible. We don't believe that the Bible is antiquated. We do not think that the Bible can't be understood. We don't believe that there's a better way to preach than to preach directly from the Bible. And so if we practice anything, if we believe anything, if we put our hope in anything, it must be found in the infallible, inspired Word of God. The knowledge of salvation comes through the Word of God. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So what do you think that Jesus would do to back up his claim about the Scriptures or what he did on the Sabbath day? What would he do? Well, he would go to the Scriptures. He went to the Word of God. Now, this is where we hook up then with the last message. Our last point of discussion was last time that the Christ is superior to the sanctuary. Jesus went to the Word of God. He reminded them of an Old Testament story about David, and I love the way that he does this. The Pharisees said, it is not lawful to pick heads of grain on the Sabbath. Jesus said in verse number 25, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, and they that were with him? Have you never read? And that was a shot across the bow. Jesus challenged them on their understanding of Scripture. Of course, they knew this, but they ignored it. They obscured it. They weren't looking for things that would upset what they taught. They never considered this with their perverted ideas of what the Sabbath worship was about. So it's not their habit to include anything that has the potential to explode their aberrant teachings. And that, folks, has not changed. This is the reason the Bible is ignored in churches today. To study the Bible is to find out what God said. It is to destroy man-made doctrines. It's to expose false reasoning and false morality. And this is why you'll never find all these people that we're dealing with today quoting from Scripture, except to pervert it, to turn it upside down. But rarely do they ever go to the Word of God, because to study it and find out what it says tells them that they're wrong. So Jesus picked out an example of Scripture. The Scripture illustration about David when he was hungry on the Sabbath. David went to the priest at the tabernacle, and they gave him bread to eat. I don't know if you remember, but in the last message I told you, this had to be on the Sabbath day, because that was the day they changed the bread in the tabernacle. So David went to the priest. Here is bread that is baked specifically for the sanctuary. Only the priests were allowed to eat it. When it was taken and replaced, the old loaves of bread would be given to the priest so they could eat. And again, this is done on the Sabbath. So what Jesus was showing them is that God was more concerned with human need than he was about all the rules of the sanctuary. God would not say, well, it's okay for people to starve because I have my rules. I have a rule that you can't do this. If there's bread in the tabernacle to eat, you can't have any of that because the rule says you can't have it. But what does Jesus say about that? He says in verse number 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, since Jesus is God, he has the right to do on the Sabbath day what he wanted to do. Now, that doesn't mean that he was going to change anything that the Old Testament said about the Sabbath. But he is the Lord of the Sabbath. We'll get there in just a moment. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has the right to do with it what he wants. And the Pharisees' law about eating heads of wheat was not superior to what people need on the Sabbath day. So his question for the Pharisees was, do you love people more than you love your rules? Is a man a slave to the Sabbath, or was the Sabbath put in place to help man? Did the priest of the tabernacle shoo David away and say, no, no, not so, David, you can't have this. Especially on the Sabbath day, you can't do it. The rule is you must starve, even though there's enough bread here to satisfy your hunger. Well, Jesus had them pinned down on this. And before we're done with the next incident, they'll reluctantly cry uncle for the time being, rather than to change and to admit that they were wrong. Jesus is right. And instead of doing that, they've set their minds to figure out a way that they could kill him. And so we see all these things happening on the Sabbath, and the conclusion of the wrong things they thought done on the Sabbath is that driving force behind the reason to kill him. Well, we move on then to verse number 28, where Jesus makes a stunning statement that infuriated them. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So next, the Christ is superior to the Sabbath. There are so many ways that Jesus declared himself to be God. We keep running across these types of statements in Scripture. There are some very direct ones, like what we read in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can't get more direct than that. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. That's a statement of deity. He claimed to be God. And as I've said many times, there are some who say Jesus never claimed to be God. Or if he did, he claimed to be a lesser form of deity. That's what you get both out of the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses. Well, here in verse number 28 is one of those statements that he is God. He said, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, what do you think that they thought of this? Who is Lord over the Sabbath? Well, the only one who could be is the one who gave the Sabbath in the beginning. They knew the Scripture. God said through Moses. Moses wrote this down in Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God gave a law to be obeyed. Who then has the authority over it? Well, God has the authority over it. And so when Jesus said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, which is God's law, he is also saying, this is my law. I gave it. I have the right to interpret it. That's a shot through the heart for these Pharisees. Because in front of everybody, he said, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. You're not qualified to speak on this subject. Now, folks, that's huge. Again, the Sabbath is the heart of the system. They are the experts on that system. And Jesus said that they were wrong. And so by attacking their interpretation of the Sabbath, he's saying that from top to bottom, the whole system is wrong. It's a satanic attack upon God. He came from God. They didn't. And that helps us to understand why he says this in John chapter 8. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. I can't think of a scripture that's more applicable to today's society than this. Why do they deny what Jesus said? Because they're not of God. And if they're not of God, who are they of? They're of their father, the devil. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And isn't that what they were trying to do in Mark 2? They said he sinned because he broke the Sabbath. But they're not the lords of the Sabbath. They're not the interpreters of it. They were from the devil. And so whatever Jesus, they said that Jesus did wrong, they didn't have any way to prove it because they don't have any scriptures that agree with them. They don't have God to agree with them. They certainly don't have Jesus to agree. Now, that takes us then to our last observation. Number 4 is the point made by the Savior. Verse number 1, and he entered, Mark 3, verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue and there was a man there with a withered hand. Now we hold on to our seats here because things start to get rough between Jesus and these folks. This discussion took place out of doors when Jesus had just gone through the wheat field. The give and the take, they're mostly taking it, of course, was most probably heard within the hearing of the people. And Jesus wasn't content to leave this at that, an accusation made against him. He wasn't going to walk away without words of explanation. Jesus loved to illustrate, and so he will now give a live demonstration about who is right about the Sabbath. Now, he didn't let this situation cool. Instead, he moved this discussion into the synagogue, which just does nothing more than heat up the whole thing. In the synagogue, there's a man that turned out to be a living demonstration of the right principle, that is the godly principle of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. I know there are some who comment on this. They read the scripture and they say, well, this is all a setup. The Pharisees had this man there in the synagogue. Their intention is to trap Jesus. Now, there isn't really any evidence for that. Instead, I would say, and I believe this, that God had the man there at just the right time. Jesus knows all things. He knew the man would be in the synagogue, and he knew exactly what the Jews would try to do about it. Now, these events that we read in Jesus' life are not accidental happenings. These are not things that just arise out of nothing. It just happens to turn out this way. And the reason that they're not accidental happenings is because Jesus was more determined to go to the cross than they were to get him there. He was determined to be crucified. He sets all this up so that he will be taken to the cross. In fact, they can't get him there without divine permission. And so God sets this all up in the proper order to happen as it did. The Word of God says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Well, how will the Pharisees use this against Jesus? It feeds back into their interpretation of the Sabbath. Here is a man who is not in a life or death situation. He has a withered hand, but that's not life-threatening. Now, according to their interpretation of the Sabbath, you could help someone that was dying, but you couldn't do anything to help someone get better if they're only sick. If it's not life or death, then you just leave the person alone. So here's a man who is not faced with a life or death situation. So they watch Jesus to see what he would do. Now, think about it for a moment. This man meant nothing to them. Here is some old guy that they probably seen before. Maybe he showed up at the synagogue many times before. They knew him, but they're not concerned about what's wrong with him. They're not concerned with the condition that he has. They don't care. As far as they're concerned, he is a means to trap Jesus. And if they are successful at doing it, that's all they care about. Don't care a thing about the man. Now, thinking back then to their opinion of the law of who can and cannot be helped, Jesus asked them, he saith unto them in verse 4, is it lawful to do good on Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Now we'll look then at God's intent for the Sabbath. Now we know that there were exceptions in their law. Exceptions for the Sabbath day. Remember, there's so many ins and outs and exceptions and exclusions and special cases that it was dizzying trying to figure all of that out. Now, again, in the book of Matthew, which we looked at a little bit last week, in the parallel passage there, Jesus expands this story. He said unto them, Matthew 12:11, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Now you see something wrong here. The law says you can't help a man on the Sabbath. You can't heal anybody on the Sabbath that's not in a life-threatening situation. But you could go get your sheep if it fell into a hole. And do you know why? Because that's an economic situation. You could have 100 sheep. But if this one falls, one of them falls into a hole, into a pit, and you leave it there and it dies, that's money out of your pocket. So you go get that sheep. Jesus knew this stuff about their laws. He didn't need to study this for years to figure them out. He knew every detail. And so he is about to hammer them one more time on their ridiculous interpretations. In Matthew 12:12, he said, "How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on Sabbath days." Now in our text, Mark 3:4, he said unto them, "Is it lawful to do good on Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. Doesn't this remind you of the ridiculousness, I'm having a hard time saying these words today, of man-made religion? Just how silly some of it is. You go to India today and people can be starving and walking through the front yard is a cow. But that cow's sacred. You can't touch that. People could eat those if they wanted to, but they won't do that because the religion says, no, you're not supposed to. That might be an ancestor. Be careful about that. You don't want to eat it. Now, it's no different with things today. People's gods, people, what they consider, you know, when they consider things about themselves, what they demand of others to do in recognition of them is nothing more than idolizing themselves so that they become more valuable, really, than people. I'm the most valuable. What I think is right is what needs to be done. It's no different. A sheep is more valuable to the Pharisees than a man, and that gives you an idea of just how upside down they were. It's a legal system without compassion. Now, you should understand this about the law. The law is not actually designed for compassion. The law is designed for justice. And when justice is done, you may not like what the justice is, but it has nothing to do with compassion and mercy. The law can't demand mercy. But Jesus and his interpretation of the law had compassion with it, where you could see the ins and the outs of it. He knows the beginning from the end. Not that he will break the law, but to make right interpretations of it, because the law is given for man to help us. We live under the law because that is the best thing that can happen to us. If we're lawless people, we're killers. We don't want that. But Jesus knew how to explain all of God's law in two simple statements. Now let me pull out something from the 22nd chapter of Matthew that helps us with this. Matthew 22:35. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Now, lawyer here refers to an expert in the law. I think knowing the Pharisees' system, and what we've read in Mark 3, the answer to this question according to the Pharisees probably would have been the fourth commandment. What is the greatest commandment in the law? They would say the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Somehow everything will relate to that. In Mark, though, the lawyer answered Jesus' question, but his sincerity, or he said that Jesus answered the question well, but his sincerity is certainly in question itself. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus took the entirety of God's law. He boiled it down to this: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we understand the first part very well. You're not going to argue with me about this. Love God. Even though we may have different ways of, we think of doing that, and we might not even recognize how we should love God, yet we're not going to argue with the principle we are to love God. The second part of that is much harder: to love your fellow man. Jesus said in Luke that we read a little while ago, that you are to love your enemies, do good to people who despitefully use you, so on, so on. And that's hard for us to do, very, very difficult for us to do. But this is what God commands, and this is what the law comes down to. Now, we understand love God. We accept it without much of a problem. The second part of it, though, drives home Jesus' illustration in Mark 3. What is second to God in all of the universe? Well, second is man. And we got to be careful with that statement because we can't think, well, that just means that man is a slight notch below God. Not at all. Not at all. Highest on the list of God's priorities, behind his own glory, is this creature that he made that is called man. God loves man. And if you doubt that, read John 3:16 10 times. And if you still have a problem with it, read it 10 more times. God loves people. And this is where the Pharisees fell so short. God loves people. And they didn't. Their laws exceeded the people. So the law itself, that's the goal. What can we do with the law? That's more important than people. And this shows that they missed the entire meaning of God's law. The Ten Commandments are not overly complicated. Love God and love man. And each of the commandments relates directly to one of those two principles. Often what we do is we divide the Ten Commandments into two parts, two sections. The first four are about our love for God. The next six are about our love for the good of man. The fourth commandment falls under the first section, which is our love for God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But can't you see in giving that commandment, God also had man in mind? He gave the Sabbath day as a day of worship to glorify him, but he also gave it for the good of man. We rest on the seventh day because it's for the good of man. Today we rest on the first day. Actually, I don't get too much rest on the first day. But I'm not out there working in a field somewhere. Thank God for that. But God loves people. And the Pharisees showed how much they were unlike God. Certainly they are unlike Jesus. God loved men. They didn't. So Jesus cared nothing at all for their foolish interpretations. So right here in the synagogue, we read what happens next. Verse number 5. And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. I don't really like to describe all of this in harsh terms. Jesus showed compassion on the man with the withered hand, but at the same time, he punched the Pharisees in the face. Jesus was angry with them because they refused to surrender to God. There was no argument they would accept if it upset their power over the people. Now, you want to make no mistake about this, that any legalistic system is about power. You keep people under the law, and you have power over them. Now, some of you have experienced that in church before. You might even experience it here at Berean many, many years ago. But there are many people that live under a legalistic system, just law after law, all these things that must be kept. And when you have excessive rules, they're always for this purpose. Keep people under your thumb. And when that man stretched out his hand and he was made whole, what do you think the people thought? What about the restrictions now? Is it the right thing to do good on the Sabbath? No question about it. The people thought, well, of course. Who would dare to think otherwise? And consider the tenuous position the Pharisees in. They're now caught in a snare that they thought would trap Jesus. Now, at this point, the people have no idea what the Pharisees have in mind. They didn't know. The long-range goal here is to condemn and kill Jesus because he violated the Sabbath laws. They saw one thing. Jesus helped someone. Therefore, I'm talking about the people now. Jesus helped someone, and they saw the right thing done. Jesus honored God. He didn't profane the Sabbath. He did what God would expect to be done on the Sabbath. He did what God would command to be done on the Sabbath. He did what God himself would do on the Sabbath. So what's God's intent for the Sabbath? Help people. Love people. Have compassion on people. Because people are more important than rules. People are more important than money. God loves people. And so should we. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Well, one more consideration to finish up the exposition of the passage. In verse number 6, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Now, our last observation is Jesus' intent for the people. What is the lesson that Jesus wants the people to get from this? And certainly there is an object lesson involved. This is the reason Jesus, I set this all up, to teach something. They should actively engage in works of kindness and mercy on the Sabbath day. And that is a very good lesson for us. What do we use Sunday for? Sunday for us, or is it for God? Is it for others? But there's a much larger issue involved here than that. What is the purpose of the Gospel of Mark? I mean, isn't it to show us that Jesus is the true Messiah? Doesn't it show us he's the one who came from God? Doesn't it show us that there's life in him? Doesn't it also show us that we must repent of our sins and receive him by faith? Doesn't it show us that we are to stop going our way and to go his? And there you have his intent for the people. Is he just trying to draw out their attitude about the man that was healed? Should they do good to him or not? Should he heal him or not? What's the real point of this? Well, the real issue here is not what they will do with the man. The deeper issue is, what will they do with Jesus? Which of the two are right? Who are they going to follow? Are the Pharisees right, or is Jesus right? The Pharisees were so hypocritical that they made a case out of corn and helping a man with a withered hand. That's proving Jesus wrong, their goal. They pretended to be holy. And what is their motive? They're looking for a way to murder Jesus. They want to trap him and kill him, get rid of him. They wanted to commit murder while Jesus wanted to save people alive for his kingdom. So do you get the picture here? You add up all of your stubbornness, your rejection, your love of sin, and consider that all of that is the cause of the murder of Jesus. And so the question for you, as well as it was for them and for me, what do we do with Jesus? Now that we've seen him, now that we've heard him, what will we do with him? And do you understand that having Jesus personally present is not the cause of belief? As I said in the beginning, it's not the cause of the belief. We have the record of God's word, and it is by the word of God that we're born again. Do you believe what the word of God says about Jesus? If you don't, then the only thing that keeps you in unbelief is the Pharisaical notion that you know more than God. Jesus is not just Lord of the sanctuary, not just Lord of the Sabbath. He is your Lord. And now is the time to admit that. Now is the time to believe it. Today is the day of salvation. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Lord's Day, and blessed be God for Jesus Christ, the Lord of every man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we learn from your word. We thank you for the love and compassion of Jesus that we can see in the pages of Scripture. We see the sacrifice of Christ and how he was so much concerned about giving people truth, because only the truth will lead us into the glories of heaven. Father, as we look over our congregation today, we are convinced that everyone here knows you and have given evidence that they do, as far as I know. And I just ask, Lord, that if we're just repeating things that we already know, that's all right. We can still learn and we can still grow in your word as we see the scriptures unfolding before us and understanding better who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Lord, help us to give this message to others. And we do pray for our church that as we see a small crowd, that we'll see more come in to hear the word of God and be engaged in learning more about you. Thank you, Father, for your many blessings. Thank you for being here today, and bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roanoke Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.